Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to be in the Lord's house once again. And if you'll take the time to turn to Psalm chapter 12, I'm really usually label sermons, but this particular sermon has so much in it, I like to label it with what's in the actual verses, the wicked prowl. And it's something we deal with today, an enormous amount that I think it's profitable for us to study the confessions. I'm thankful that we're a confessional church now. Pastor Paul and I have had a lot of discussion, as well as a lot of you other brothers, Pastor Nick, about the second and third use of the law. We were just talking about it right now, and I really do believe this is one of those psalms that we're going to have to pay close attention to find out why that's part of our active obedience to Christ. Of course, there's no way we could perfectly obey him. The active obedience of Christ is something that he did on our behalf, and even the passive obedience. But Jesus did say, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And so as we live out our love and our adoration for Christ, this psalm is very relevant to our culture and the things we see around us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the death, departure, or decline of godly men should be a trumpet call for more prayer. They say that fish smell first at the head, and when godly men decay, the whole commonwealth will soon go rotten. Let that sink in for a minute and you think about the kind of moral decay we see in our society today. I think Spurgeon was on to something. So it didn't just begin in our day. This is something Spurgeon saw in his day. And I think that we're going to see that King David saw it in his day as well. As the Bible tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. I think now more than ever, we need to take heed to these words that our brother Spurgeon spoke to us, because I believe that there are dark days ahead of us in this country that we live in. And we need to stand firm with our rock planted underneath us. And who is our rock? It's Christ. Because as these days get darker, we want to stand firm so that we can stand up and shine light on people. So Psalm chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So this psalm opens with King David's cry out to God for deliverance. David wrote this psalm right before the time when Saul was persecuting him. And his cry for deliverance to Yahweh is the direct result of the moral decline Israel had experienced during this time, to which we certainly ourselves can relate, right? It's like there's things that I look back at, we talk about when I was a kid, that it just didn't exist, the things that we see today. My wife and I were watching, I always get her name wrong, Dana, Mark knows her name. Where you at, Mark? Dana, is it Loesch or the NRA gal? So she was talking about how it wasn't common for teachers to share their sexuality, and we just simply cared, hey, my teacher cares about the grades that I get and how I behave in school. They didn't really have a teacher going in there trying to groom children, right? But our society has gone from teachers being someone who's supposed to be responsible for your education to someone who's brainwashing you to live a wicked lifestyle. Okay? So we can certainly relate to this wickedness that surrounded King David. This word that's translated for help when David cried out is Yeshua. In Hebrew, it means to deliver, to be liberated from, to be saved from, to be freed from. Or when compared, it means to be delivered from external evils. David's cry was to be rescued from these external evils that this world of ungodly men was surrounding him. And as a man of war, David was a military man. So to be saved physically would mean he was going to be victorious. So to cry for help, it wasn't uncommon in the Old Testament. And actually, Yeshua appears 206 times. So think about that. When we go through our day-to-day life, how many times do we just stop and say, help, Lord, save me, deliver me from any circumstance? It may be temptation. It may be some evil. It may be someone at work. But 206 times is not a small number. King David's cry out for deliverance was in a time of anguish, a time much like I said a moment ago, the time of wickedness that we live in, a time when depravity was running rampant in the land, a time when injustice was largely dominant. And the theme of the day is what we see in verse 1. The godly man ceases. Chesed. It's much like the chesed, the steadfast love of God. It's to say that the gracious man is no more. It's not in a literal sense. That's not to say that Israel had no more regenerate men on the earth. But that the righteous man is so scarce, so rare, that it appears that they have disappeared from the land. So verse 1 sounds very literal. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Israel had experienced a huge collapse, a downfall in the morality in the land. And as a result, we see here in verse 2, they speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Okay, we're going to get into flattery because I think it's a big problem even amongst us in the church today. But notice what it says here, a double heart. This flattery and double heart that they partake of was the outworking of the depravity that's in our hearts and in our minds. And it's a shameful thing to think that us as Christians actually partake of this. We flatter with our tongues, seeking men's approval. And in the process, we become a stumbling block to our covenant neighbors. Think about that. We take very serious not to stumble each other, right? Well, then we should take serious what we say to other people. Okay? We should take very serious. Because we want people to like us and approve of us. And it results of us falling into the trap of fear. And this fear is people-pleasing. Okay? Dr. R.C. Sproul said, "No one preaches the whole counsel of God who is a man-pleaser." Think about that. You cannot preach the entire counsel of God if you're busy trying to get someone's approval. Okay? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare or a trap, but he who trusts in the Lord, he shall be safe." Fear of men causes us to be trapped in a place of lying to them in an attempt to flatter them. Wanting others to like us can be a form of fear. Because we want these opinions or approvals to be one of acceptance towards us. So what does it result in? It results in swelling words being spoken. A puffing up of depraved men, which is a stench in God's nostrils. Okay, that's robbing God of his glory. Because we're taking a sinful creature and we're elevating them to a place that they don't belong. So Israel had this issue as well of men pleasing and brown nosing. It's an unbiblical outworking of what's in our hearts. And I understand because we're weak. I mean, it's not like I'm just saying, oh, this only applies to you. I do this too. Okay, we're weak people. We are weak people. And there's a remedy for this. It's the biblical imperative of giving men the truth. Ephesians 4, 25 and 26 says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are all members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So the apostles' conclusion in Ephesus was to put away lying and to speak truth because we're one body. And our brothers and sisters, we need this. We need this because we need to be set free. So why would I spend so much time on this? Because Israel had a problem with this. And as we see this, how these verses progress, we're going to see what it leads to. So when I say that people pleasing is a sin, we should stop because there is an aspect of sometimes our motives are impure, but sometimes we just want to encourage people and it just may come out the wrong way. Like I may say, hey, brother, that was really good what you did over there. There's nothing wrong with saying stuff like that. And Nick and I talked about this. There's a fine line between flattery and encouragement. Okay. And as your brother in Christ, I want to tell you this. There's times when I need encouragement. There's times when you need encouragement, but I don't need to be flattered because I'm evil just like you. I'm depraved apart from Christ. So we know this is sinful and it's a deception in our thinking. It's a deception because Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So as I stated, when we're stumbling each other with this, we're lying to each other. And we want to draw this sharp distinction to make sure that we just stop and take a moment and encourage each other. And make sure we point each other to Christ when we're encouraging each other. Hey, brother, I'm glad that you shared the gospel with that person. I'm glad the Lord put that on your heart. Or not, oh, you're so good at that. You just seem to be so awesome. There's a difference in the words, right? There's really a big difference. I think when we include the Lord in what we're saying, it makes a big difference. You know, when we're praying for people, right? We should stop and say, I know that hurts you a lot. I'm praying for you. You know, make sure that we put the power where it belongs, and that's back in the Lord's hands, right? I think we should challenge each other lovingly and refine each other. That's how we avoid flattery. Because God certainly says he's going to cut off flattering lips. If you look with me at verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? So David's plea to Yahweh is that he would put an end to flattering lips, lying lips, lips that stumble. These proud lips utter their mockery of God in verse 4, saying they're going to prevail with their tongue. Speaking utter foolishness, rhetorical madness, saying, who is Lord over us? As if there isn't a Lord over them, but there is. So as they take this rhetoric into verse 5, this rhetoric turns from their evil speech into their evil deeds. Look with me at verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. So they start off flattering, and then they end up oppressing. So who are they oppressing? Is it just the people who come to the food pantry? The economically poor? That's not what this verse is using poor as. This is not an economically poor person. This is someone who's poor in spirit, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. So one who sees himself as needy, the same one who in verse 1 cries out to the Lord. This would be a reference to believers. So if we pay close attention to this, who are the wicked oppressing? They're oppressing God's people. Look at God's response in verse 5. He will arise and set his elect in the safety for which we yearn. This is the answer to prayer. Because David started out in verse 1 asking for help. Yeshua, save, Lord, deliver. Because there is no godly man in the land. Now, do we feel like that today? Do you guys feel like that today? I certainly feel like that. When I look around us, I look at just living here in Antioch. I mean, what are we down to, like 30 police? I mean, so if someone does a crime here, it's like an hour for them to respond or something like that. So doing business here in town, sometimes I don't even bother calling the police. I just have to go up and ask people very forcefully to get off of my premises. And it's getting scary when you think about that, okay? Okay? Greg and I, Ivan and I, we've done some stuff together where not having police in the city is treacherous, okay? And when you look around you and you see all these homeless tents, all these cities, I think Nick and Paul just had to run. Didn't you guys run a guy away a couple weeks ago?
Not really.
Well, someone that took up a residence. Yeah, you had to kindly evict someone, okay. Well, I'm sure what goes on in those lifestyles, it's not righteous living, right? It's a lot of drugs, okay? A lot of mindless actions that are lawless deeds, okay? This is the result of ungodly men living in a society because the godly man is drying up. And what does that lead to? It leads to lawlessness. It leads to all the different things we see in classrooms, gender dysphoria, and hey, you know, hey, baby, you got two moms. You know, all these lawless deeds that we see are the result of the godly man ceasing. So we need to cry out to prayer, cry out in prayer to the Lord as David did, because we do indeed feel the same way. And when David cried out, he left his troubles on the doorstep of the Lord. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So the problem is not will the Lord answer us or even deliver us. It's what does deliverance look like? God will always preserve a remnant in every generation. That doesn't mean he's going to preserve every one of us. Because some saints die, some saints are martyred. But when we look at what David had to deal with here, he knew he could trust his God. That's why he called upon him. So we shouldn't have this prayer as if we're going to just ask God this prayer and magically we're just going to be freed from a situation. It may turn out not in the way we foresaw it was going to turn out. It may turn out in our death or our persecution. Okay, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said our God is God whether he delivers us or whether he chooses not to. He's still God. And we need to keep that in mind as we pray because God has a purpose for everything that takes place in this world. And that includes the deeds of the wicked. Verse 5, he will say, now I will say, arise, says the Lord, and I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. This is the plan that God has throughout redemptive history, as he will always keep a people in every generation, a covenant people, to proclaim his Messiah, to proclaim his kingdom, and to proclaim his law. Verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation. So God's word is pure. It's refined because it's been tested. So what's being communicated here is that it's God's word is that of purity. It's perfect. It's without error. It's inerrant. It's infallible, incapable of making mistakes. You know, I wanted to emphasize that because God's word, which contains his law, is a means of grace for us. It doesn't mean that that's how we earn salvation, but it's the grace of God that you even hear that you're a sinner. And it's the grace of God that you're taught how to live in righteousness. Okay? So when we think about that, where do we go for that? We go to the written word of God. And we read that throughout the week. And what do we come here for? To gather, to fellowship, to worship. And the means of ordinary grace is the preached word of God. But verse 7, I wanted to park here for a minute because some people have a very twisted view of verse 7. And I just wanted to just take a moment to say, contrary to popular opinion, even in Reformed circles, the Textus Receptus does not teach that this is the King James only proof text in the Bible. I don't know if any of you come across that, but that's what the standard teaching is on verse 7. The word shamar is transliterated them. And the King James and the New King James says them in verse 7. You shall keep them, O Lord. Now, when you compare that to the ESV and the NASV, it says something a little bit different. So if you look at a NASV or an ESV, it says, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. If you look at the ESV, it says, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Versus when you look at the New King James or the King James, it says, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them. So the demonstrative pronoun them is mentioned twice. Okay. It's not talking about the Textus Receptus manuscripts. It's talking about the same person who cries out for deliverance in verse 1. That is the us. It would be David in the context and believers who pray this prayer. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because there are a lot of King James only movements, right? And it's not just limited to the fundamental world. It's a lot of people in, unfortunately, in Reformed circles as well. They call themselves King James preferred. So I think it's valuable to look at because not all translations are the same. But bringing us to verse 8, the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. You know, when I stop and I just close my eyes and I read that verse, it makes me think of every single, you know, sodomite, gay marriage parade we have, you know, all these, what do they have in New Orleans, the Mardi Gras, the Freaknik in Atlanta, the Strip in Vegas. I mean, all the barbaric sin that we have here in America, right? Now, it's an interesting verse because the word in Hebrew, halak, means to walk around, to strut or to prowl. So think about that, like an animal that's about to take its prey starts to prowl on it before it pounces, right? It's even more interesting because in the Septuagint, it's translated from the word peripateto. And the word peripateto is where we get the word like a peripatetic teacher. It's like someone who's lecturing and they're walking back and forth in the classroom. It's almost like a pantine almost where they're walking around, but it literally means someone who travels. So a peripatetic teacher, and you got to really catch this, the wickedness or the wicked that are surrounding on every side are peripatetically traveling and circling around with their message of vileness. So they're trying to not just teach, they're trying to indoctrinate with their brainwashing tactics. Okay? And so with David's crying out, for deliverance, what do you think the Lord would have him to do? He was a military man. He probably could just take a sword and just cut off the head of some of these barbarians he was facing. But David also had a different sword. He had the law of God. And that's what I was talking about in the third use of the law. You know, we preached the gospel to a young lady. She hasn't left my mind as I've been praying for. Her name is Sarah. And she went from saying, hey, you know, abortion is wrong, to, no, it's not murder, to, yes, it is murdering a baby, and I don't care. Murdering babies is good. It's the same kind of thought where you have these people telling children that whatever they want to be is good. I think that's where if we had the third use of the law, we had justice in our society, we would have people like this being brought up on charges of child exploitation and being facing probably in prison or death. I asked this one time in our family devotionals. According to Genesis 9, what should be the penalty for murdering someone? If you take my life, what should happen to my life? Or what should happen to your life? Should be forfeited, right? Okay. So if someone's just going to sit up there and say, I want to murder innocent children, and I do not care what you say to me. And I think that's where the state should be involved and say, you know, if you want to take a little child that's 10 seconds old or 10 seconds up the birth canal, that's when Genesis 9:6 should come into play. Okay? If a man shed someone's blood, a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For man is made in the image of God. So when the godly man ceases, we see the results of that in our society. Because it wasn't that long ago that this wasn't the case in our society. We just watched a video in Sunday school today. 1972, Margaret Sanger, when she wanted to exterminate the weeds. That was only 2 years before I was born. Abortion wasn't even a thing in our land. It wasn't. It was unheard of. But now we've got young people saying, I would like to murder innocent children. And I don't care what you say about it. Because no one is pushing back on that who's at the level of the state. Do you think people are legislating this stuff today? I don't think so. So whose job is it to shine light on these people? That would be incumbent upon us. Okay, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see it and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when the godly man ceased in David's day, the faithful started disappearing. And guess what increased? Before all this other barbarism kicked in, it started off with a man of flattering lips. Why? Because man is puffing man up. David saw this forming around him. And his response wasn't to take up the sword. It was to cry out to his God. This should be our battle cry. As Spurgeon said, our trumpet call. But is it? Is it really? Because I notice in a lot of our conversations, we see the same type of climate forming around us. We send each other Twitter, you know, clips and memes and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Sometimes we pause and we kind of mock the stupidity of the wicked. Maybe we should stop entertaining ourselves with these evils and lock hands and get on our knees together and pray that God would give us opportunity to stand up for Christ. That should be our response. We should stop and think about what's going on. Because God is working in this world for his good purposes. And guess who are his means? Look around you. It's us. It's other bodies. And it's us. Okay? We should take this militant stand in battle. While we are still here, we are the church militant. And part of that militant stand is prayer. This should be our response because we live in a land filled with wolves and jackals. Think about that. Not just wolves and jackals, but people who actually think they're right with God. Pastor Paul and I went to LNC on Friday. We talked about 9 people. Maybe one of them was converted. But guess what? All the other ones thought they were right with God. But when you ask them what salvation is like, they get to talking. That's when the wolf and the jackal comes out. Okay? A.W. Pink said, no presumption is worse than entertaining the idea that I am bound for heaven while I live like a child of hell. If you think about that, if you ask these young people their lives, I was thankful that they were willing to talk to us. But if you peel back the layers of their lifestyle, what are you going to find? You're going to find lawlessness. You're going to find lawlessness. Because they're not living out of faith. They're living out of being in Adam. And that would be the covenant of works. Okay? They're not justified by the righteousness of Christ. And as Habakkuk said, that leads to something. The just shall live by faith. So many who profess to know Christ today deny him in deed and in truth. But they claim to know him in word, though. But there's other things missing, especially if we look around us today. Most of these churches around us proclaim that they have a union with Christ. But when you look at what they approve of, you see that's anything but the truth. Okay? Anything but the truth. So this psalm should govern our prayers. And this psalm should be a response on how we should stand up and preach Christ. Because there is a wicked that is surrounding us, that is prowling around us, because vileness is being exalted among the sons of men. When we see it and people won't listen to us, we tell them about Christ. Sometimes maybe we dust our feet off. Okay? And we take what James said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How does God resist the proud? When somebody keeps talking to me about how they don't need God or they're mocking me, I just keep giving them the law. There's no need to even get into grace. You're a rebel. Let me keep giving you the law. Oh, you want to rebel even further? Okay, let me give you the righteous requirements of the law. You can't meet them? Okay, let's keep moving even further. How about the penalties of the law? You know? I think we need to really take that into consideration. Think about what Ezekiel said in his day. I really, really like this verse right here. Very prophetic, but I'm drawing some application from it. Go to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. The prophets were mandated to speak truth. And that truth involved bringing down the hammer of God. And that hammer of God was his law. And it was to tell people, you're living unrighteously. Turn from your unrighteous living and flee to the coming Messiah. As for them, verse 5, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briers and thorns. Yes.
Oh, I'm in the wrong verse.
Yeah, Ezekiel 2. 5 through 8.
Okay.
You there?
Yep.
Okay. Though briers and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So the prophets had to go to what was supposedly the people of God and tell them, you're rebels. You need to repent. Okay? A lot of people say, well, oh, America's Christian nation. Okay, no, a lot of these people claim to know Christ in word. But whether they claim to know Christ or not, they're still rebels, right? So let me draw an application out of this. The call of the prophet was to speak forth truth into the lives of these rebels. Now, we're not prophets, as Ezekiel was. But we still prophesy. And what do we prophesy? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent or perish. We're speaking forth the truth. So we're not prophesying in the same sense as they were concerning Messiah. But we're telling them, if you don't turn to Christ, you will not have a righteous requirement of the law. You'll be still in your sins and you will perish. So the wicked prowlers who are exalting themselves today and the vileness that is among us, we must push back, church. We must. That is our mandate. That is our kingdom mandate, to push back against evil. That's what shining light is. We cannot be silent. We are the light of the world. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Okay? That light is us. We are his body. We are the means God uses to turn men from darkness. Okay? Think about that. In Matthew 4, it says that the people who sat in darkness have saw a great light. And those who dwelt in the valley of the shadow of death, upon them light has dawned. God uses us as that light. So this wickedness that's surrounding us, don't you be discouraged by that. Why? Because God's good purposes are ultimately going to be worked out. Do you believe that? I believe that. Now, at times I struggle to believe that. That's when we pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Let us help each other and encourage each other along in this battle. Because when light shines, men see. Light shined on us as we sat in the valley of darkness. God made light dawn on us. And light is the means God uses to bring many sons into glory. So stand up for Christ, brothers and sisters, and let your light so shine before men. I'll take your questions.
I'm afraid.
You ask whatever you want, brother. Something I said wrong, or you come after me. I'm open book.
All right, I'll start. Then, earlier on in the beginning, you were mentioning, we were talking about flattery and encouragement.
Yes.
And I think you had said that there's a fine line between them. I'm trying to understand more like what that means. Because I don't know that that's maybe at least how I'm seeing it. Because I mean, the Bible is very clear. Do not flatter.
Yes.
And also very clear, encourage one another in the Lord.
Yes.
So they seem to be very different things. Would you just see like the difference being flattery is when you tell someone something that is perhaps good, but because you want something out of it, you're looking to get, because you were talking about the light of like manhood, but encouragement, yes, is just general truth that, yes, is offered to someone that might build them up or exhort them.
Yes.
Either way.
I think it's something that should be fleshed out, brother. I skipped a whole part in there where I was talking about how it requires prayerful discernment. But I do believe that when, okay, you guys as elders, I think a lot of times, I'll give you an example. I remember when I was telling Nick, I preached my first sermon, and you know, being at a synergistic church, you have all these people coming up and patting you on the back, like, you did it, and all this stuff. And the man who led me to Christ grabbed me by my tie and pulled me over there. And he said, you watch out for pride. And I was like, well, why are you saying that to me? Because there were all these flattering comments that made me feel like so swelled up, right? And even if God does use us to bring a good message to people, we're still rotten. People didn't see the me that was sweating bullets 10 minutes before that. Or the me that was losing sleep over, am I going to get this verse right? And I think it comes down to a Hebrews 4:12 thing that the word of God is living and active, sharp than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we can't see each other's hearts, right? So someone may not even necessarily want something out of it for them other than you liking them. Or they may kind of be intimidated by you as a person, so they kind of want to appease you. You know, there's a lot of ways, I think, people flatter.
So flattery would be false encouragement.
It would be false encouragement. It would be something that has nothing to do with God. It would be a work of the flesh, obviously, not a work of the Spirit. I believe it's not. That's why I was trying to be careful to say it's okay to, even compliments are okay. They may not necessarily be flattery, but I think when God is kind of all the way out of it, and it's kind of like this horizontal, you know, brown nose thing, basically, you know, it's very difficult. And I think pastors probably experience it more than anybody, because it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block. I mean, I think, Nick, you made a comment about Spurgeon the other day.
Oh, it reminds me of this one.
Okay. Can you read that?
Yes, a great British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was keenly aware of the dangers of pride. After a sermon one Sunday, Spurgeon was met by a woman who exclaimed, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, that was wonderful." "Yes, madam," Spurgeon replied. "So the devil whispered in my ear as I came down the steps of the pulpit."
It's rough, man, because I think as sinful people, we want to be an encouragement to each other as brothers and sisters, right? But I really do hear some words that are spoken sometimes. And it's hard because you don't want to jump on people every time they say something because you don't know what people's motives are, right? But sometimes when you hear stuff, you're like, I wonder what the intentions of those is behind those words, right? And, but again, you still want to encourage each other. So it's a very difficult thing. I don't claim to have it all figured out.
I don't want people to be afraid to encourage one another. I think of Barnabas, he's a son of encouragement.
Yes.
We need people to be encouraging. So many people walk around depressed, not confident in the gospel, because they need to be encouraged. And so, pride is more of an inner heart thing that you have to guard yourself.
Yes.
But I don't know that, you know, necessarily saying something positive or something good, if it's true, is not wrong. It's not
no.
Flattery,
you know? No, I didn't say that. I said I need encouragement. We need encouragement. So you're not supposed to just say, "Oh, well, I'm never going to say anything positive." That's not what I was saying at all.
What's the fine line between it, do you think?
I think the fine line is just the deception of the heart. I think there's times when we may really want to encourage somebody, but people may not really know how. And they may say things in a way that are improper, or they're not really handling their words carefully. So I think that's where it can be a fine line, where as sinners, we can have good intentions that outwork themselves as sinful, right? Or we can say good things to somebody and encourage them in a right way one moment, and then the next way we come around them in a flattering moment. So I think it's just something we need to be on guard against.
Yeah, I think we need to caution ourselves as far as, like, when we approach somebody with a positive thing. I think encouragement is a wonderful resource. I think it's hugely underused in the church.
Amen.
How much does it cost you to go up to a brother or sister in Christ and say, "You have been a blessing to me. Let me show you how." And to encourage them in the ways you see the Lord growing them or working in their lives. That's so easy to do, and it's done so infrequently. The church Amen. Would be a stronger church if we would notice those things in each other and encourage the Lord's work in each other's lives. But I think the fine line would probably be along the line of, am I saying things like this to really exalt Christ in you? Or am I saying it because I'm a man pleaser and I'm trying to get you to like me, so I say something nice to you so that you'll like me or appreciate me? So it's really trying to point people to Christ and encourage them in the Word and in the Lord.
Yeah.
And what the Lord is doing today. Instead of just using compliments as a way to, like, build social capital with other people.
Well, I mentioned that. I mentioned that in the message. I said that the way to do it safely is when you say blessing, obviously who's doing the blessing, right? So you're mentioning the work of the Lord, right? Or if you say the Lord has used you mightily in my life, or praise the Lord I needed to hear that message. Well, we know it's not your message, right? We know it's ultimately coming from God. So that's why I said when you include the Lord in the work that's being done, then I believe it kind of protects us and guards us from that. But when you just go up to somebody and say, you're so smart, you're so this, you're so that, it may not be that you're trying to flatter that person. But you got to be very careful when you start getting into these in and of themselves type comments. As if God is not the ultimate cause, the one that we depend upon for those things, those secondary causes to come to pass, right? You may very well be a smart person. But if I'm just divorcing that and I'm just kind of, I want to be on guard against this ego stroke mentality. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Wouldn't a more deceptive form of flattery invoke the name of the Lord even? Man, the Lord really
could.
Needs John to preach a good sermon. But I think so. They're saying that, but do they really mean that? You know, are they saying it for their own personal gain rather than to simply encourage you or thank you?
That's when it becomes a Hebrews 4, you know, the sharp sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, man. I mean, we're not the Lord. So we can't, you know, our limitation. Like, remember when Jesus, they said these things to him many times. They were, oh, good teacher. And then a few verses later, it says, but he knowing their hearts, right, they were testing him, right? We don't have that ability. We don't have that ability. So that's where it becomes that fine line where it's like, you know, sometimes when I feel like someone's flattering me, I start praying when I'm obviously in my right mind. I start praying. I'm like, Lord, guard me from that, because I know that's not true about me. And then usually a few minutes later, I'll talk about one of my struggles with that and say, you know, I'm a mess. And I'll say, when it comes to this, and then I'll really talk about what I'm really dealing with. And then they'll be like, oh, really? Like, yeah, really, you know? It's like Steve and I were just talking about, like, earlier in the week, I had a really messed up week, and I share that with you brothers about this guy I was arguing with. It's like, we have bad days, right? So I say, hey, Daniela, you know, how you doing at work? You're like, this person's getting under my skin, and I was a horrible testimony this week. There's nothing flattering about that. We're putting ourselves down where we really belong and showing our dependence and our need for God. Now, what you're saying is a little bit different. If we start constructing these things in the Lord just to get flattery, you know, to try to be a people pleaser, then what can we really do about that? We can't discern people's hearts because we can't see them. So it's rough. Tips back there. So,
I was gonna say, I think at the end of the day, it's just a matter of being humble and trusting that the heart of the Lord is motive, right? Your faith and obedience to Christ will create the proper motive for the encouraging. Or you're the one being encouraged. When I was in college, there's a book I had to read called The Heart of the Artist. And it kind of addresses that issue in all Christian artists, whether they're painters or musicians or writers or whatever, how we never really know how to take confidence. And if someone says, oh, wow, you know, you're really good at that, it's oftentimes a struggle for us to just say, thank you. Because we want to stay in our humble space, which is honorable, yes. But then there's also the issue where if we reply to a person and say, well, it's not I, it was God, and I am nothing, and I am lonely, and I am... Well, you have to also realize that when God created us, he said that it was good. And the work that he does in and through us is also good. And sometimes it's okay to know in your heart, I know God did this work through me. And then say, thank you. You know, and even when you're encouraging that person, it's okay to say, hey, you know what? You're really good at doing that. Because you know where their talents foundationally came from. We don't necessarily always have to air it out. It's like salvation, right? If a person says that they are a believer in Christ, you can't necessarily go into depths of the fruit and be like, well, I know you said that you were, you know, saved and that you're a believer, so the other day when you were watching that TV show, like, were you watching it because, and then try to get them to always confess and flesh out everything to check and balance and confirm. Sometimes all you can do is just make it a matter of the heart and move on.
Yeah, it's tricky, right? I mean, if you have to qualify it every single time, then, you know, then you kind of go out on a rabbit trail. Some people feel comfortable doing it that way. Some people feel comfortable saying, well, thank you. But it's rough because I think that's why prayer is so important. We need the Lord to reveal our hearts to us, you know, and to others for us sometimes. I saw somebody else over here. David, I think you had some. Yeah.
Encourage
one another in the Lord.
So if we're encouraging each other in the Lord,
yeah,
then it's kind of a backward circle to say, I'm going to encourage this brother in the Lord. You know what? That was a great testimony that you gave. No. I did nothing. I am the loneliest of the low. Say, well, no, because what you did was great. No. Stop it. But now you got an issue with one person that is actually in the spirit trying to do a fruitful work of encouragement, and another person that is kind of batting it down, right? Because they don't have the proper view of community as your position in Christ, not how you perceive the encouragement.
Yeah, I think everybody's different, though, Tiff. Some people, my struggle is when I hear people who never critique me, always saying stuff as if I never do anything wrong. That's where I struggle at. Because I'm like, if people come to me and all you ever have is positive things to say, I'm like, I know that's not reality because I live and breathe with myself every day. So everybody's different. Some people are going to be stronger in those areas than others. But it's not like I have a solution. Like there's a silver bullet to say, here's what it looks like, here's what you have to say, and here's what you don't have to say. You know what I mean? That's why I say it's difficult.
But that's also context, too.
Yeah.
Because I might say something to you encouraging, because I know you're a guy that, who really lived out that. My sin is ever before me. You recognize
that.
Where someone else, I might not be encouraging in that same way because that person is very happy with himself all the time.
Yeah.
But it's a context of the both the deliverer and the receiver and knowing each other. So when I know you, and I do, I can give you a compliment because I know you're taking it in the way that I'm intending it.
Well, yeah, that's... as we get to know each other, you're right. It makes it easier when we know each other, right?
And I think also, jumping in a little bit, is just like with so many things, like the fallen world has really broken a lot of stuff and broken our ability to give proper compliment and proper encouragement and to take in proper compliment and proper encouragement that we have to retrain ourselves under the scripture to be able to do both of those things. I'll give improper compliment and I'll receive it improperly if I don't constantly look to God's word and to him as the reason why that I'm able to share a compliment and what I'm able to intake.
That's a good point, man. And I think that kind of goes back to Tiff's comment because we all come from different backgrounds. So some of us, you know, like me, it's a struggle because I grew up with a mom and a dad hearing that you're it, right, all the time. So when I hear that, I'm like, well, wait a minute, now I know the real me, right? But somebody may intend to really just build me up in Christ, and I'm guarding against that, like Tiff was saying, trying to shut them down. It's hard. And then somebody may come up thinking that they're just absolutely nothing and always in the dust, and you try to bring them up, and they're just like, give me more, please, right? Like, we all come from different backgrounds, and I think that's like what Steve was just saying, is it's incumbent upon us to get to know each other, right? So we know how each other tick, you know, how we tick, you know what I mean?
Yes. Well, let me say something. Following on Tiffany, what she said, going to the other extreme of saying, no, if you really knew me, that could be also a prideful moment as well, because I tend to beat myself up a lot.
Mm-hmm.
I do, thinking I'm doing God's job, and God's teaching me to stop doing that, because it's like, he's teaching me, because that is a form of pride right there, too. I mean, he's been dealing with me for past couple, about 2 months, about my pride issue, you know, various forms and beating yourself up, saying no, if you really knew me, you know, that's your, I mean, you're being honest, but at the same time, you're being prideful about your negativity about yourself, because that's also a type of attention that you're trying to seek.
So oh yeah,
it's a fine. You're right, it is a fine line, but if you ask the Lord to help you to learn to be an encourager, to learn to recognize when someone is, like you said, giving flattery, who doesn't know you. You know, it's all about knowing, you know, and that's where Christ comes in, because Christ knows us, he knows our hearts, and we're getting to know him more and more, and knowing how he is in the Word, how he performed during that time when he was alive, and how, you know, how him and the Father were one and the same.
Yeah.
So he knew, when you mentioned, you know, good teacher, how can I enter the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, he knew their hearts, and
yeah,
he said, why do you call me good?
There's none good.
There is no one good but the Father.
Right.
And he went back to what it said in the Psalms about saying, there was no, you know, the Lord sought the world searching for a good person. There was no good among anybody. So,
yeah. Well, that kind of goes back to what I said about it's some people really want to encourage as saints. We're new creatures in Christ. So I think we want to encourage each other in the right things of God, because God has put that in us, and some of us just don't know how, right? So it's a growth thing too, I think.
Brian, was your comment about encouragement and flattery?
No.
I knew Brian had something to say. Go ahead, brother.
As far as giving a compliment, I mean, love isn't against the law.
Yeah.
Who knows where they're coming from, and who knows where the response is coming from. But my main thought going back with this is that a lot of times I find that encouragement doesn't even have to involve me at all. Like maybe I'm watching a movie or I see an example,
yeah,
I'm encouraged.
Mm-hmm.
It makes me think of in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Mm-hmm.
That it has nothing to do with how you did. It's just, this is what your future will be. Encourage with these words.
Mm-hmm.
And I maybe only said that a handful of times just because it feels so weird to bring it up out of nowhere. You know, it's just not a common thing to be like, you will be forever with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
But that the encouragement in the text has nothing to do with the person. It's the future you can know you have.
Amen. That's good, brother. And I think, too, the hope that we have in the Lord. That's why I was trying to be careful to say flattery is a clear distinction from encouragement, right? But there's also a fine line. And I think it just goes back to our sinfulness. That's the problem. It's us. It's not, you know, the words of the Lord, the encouragement that comes from God. It's us. We always find good things and mess them up.
Okay. So I guess I was thinking that I think we're almost talking about two different things here, almost in a way. That we're dealing with like flattery and encouragement, but then also how we receive a word from somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
And so if, I think the best way to say that flattery and encouragement are totally different things.
I said that.
Okay, so no fine line between them.
But no, there's a fine line when we start to practice, when we try to practice encouragement, it can end up being flattery. I think
because the person who receives the encouragement takes it in such a way where it builds,
or our intentions are wicked, you know. And I think
we're trying to win somebody over.
It's one of those things where it is.
That's what I'm saying.
So yeah.
There's no fine line between them. But when some people take
encouragement,
it might be flatter then because they're receiving something in an ungodly way. To appeal to their flesh rather than to praise the Lord for whatever.
I think the reason why I said fine line is it's the intention of the giver and the receiver. I think that's where the fine line is. It's not the actual, they're actually worlds apart, but it comes down to intentions.
Yeah, so we're talking about different things. So
yes.
The way you receive it, the flattery and encouragement are not the same at all. I mean, you can't flatter someone with 2 Thessalonians 1, right?
So no, you cannot. And if you could, if you did, it would definitely be their depravity,
so,
you know.
Yeah, in order to guard my own heart, what I try to do is when someone pays you a compliment off something, I say thank you, look towards Tiffany's comment, but also praise God.
Yeah, I would actually push back a little bit on the second Thessalonians, not like I'm starting a debate, but Greg and I used to talk about this all the time, right? We used to debate the rapture. And I'd say, so let me get this straight. This special group of saints is going to sit on their couch, watch TV, wait for the world to get worse, get raptured up out of there with their clean air conditioning and their ivory beds of ease, because they were so much better than all these other saints who were martyred throughout generations. And so it's almost like a sense of flattery, that doctrine, like God's going to come take you out of the world, you know. I remember our old Sunday school teachers used to say this all the time. He used to be like, all these things are coming on the earth. And I remember when Ivan was visiting Heritage. But I'm not going to be here, so I don't need to worry about any of it, right? And I would just pound my head and I'd be like, how do you know that, dude? How do you know that? So it was almost like he was taking that First Thessalonians and flattering himself with it. Like, I'm this special rapture generation, right? I'm just like, so now you're not only twisting the text, but you're prophesying the text and you're making it about you. I think it just happens when this poor doctrine, right, can even turn into a form of that flattery, you know. So if there's a way to mess it up, sinful men will find it.
The intent of the Apostle Paul wasn't flattering.
Of course not.
That's
yeah, no, not at all.
People will find a loophole, will find anything in anything to justify what they do in their deeds.
Absolutely. Brendan.
Yeah, so I know towards the end you were talking about the fact that, you know, we're in this, you know, wicked world, and the fact that God's will prevail in the end, that we're supposed to stand, you know, be encouraged by setting goals, you know, against all the evil that's around us.
Mm-hmm.
I guess what's the difference between being bold as lions standing up to darkness and having, I don't know what you call it, but I call it righteous fleeing. Like where it is good to be able to flee a dark time and place versus standing in a dark time and place and where you live.
Well, discernment, right? I mean, yeah. You don't just, I mean, a lion is bold. You know, the righteous are compared to the lion being bold, but I think a lion's going to run into a whole pack of hippos, right? You know, if he does, he's definitely going to meet his end, right? But we're not animals. We have discernment. You know, we can prayerfully use discernment to know that there is a time to take off, right, and to flee. And there's a time to stand and fight. I mean, that's why Jesus says, I send you out in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a time to be dovish. That serpent knows when to strike also. So, discernment.
Yeah, because I know I was hearing from a lot of people, especially in our modern day, that they say, oh man, California's out the door. I think it's time to move, you know, to Africa or somewhere that's more conservative. And so I'm like, okay, yes, so, but If all the people leave, then
they won. You know, then
California
won, then Colorado won. You know, no, it's like.
We just can't help but jab at each other, can we? No, I always talk with Greg about this, like self-preservation, right? It's like if God has placed and planted you in a place and given you kingdom work to do there, it's like, okay, you know, okay, the country's getting bad, but you may want to flee somewhere. I think me and Paul, I was just talking about this the other day. It's like Dallas, Texas, just so much more moral than California. Not. I mean, the immorality there is just different. You know, it's just different. Whereas everyone goes to church on Sunday, but they're at the strip club Saturday night. It's like a practical Romanism. You know, most of them are practicing Catholics. You know, and so is that better than California, really, ultimately?
It's cheaper.
It's
cheaper. Can't deny that.
More money.
Where the Lord has called you, when you go, even the most horrible place.
That's right. Amen.
It's not going to make sense in the world, right?
I fully agree. I think sometimes we want to run from things as if there's this utopia somewhere else in the country, but the sin may not be as overtly barbaric,
but it's still there.
It's still there. And it may be even more deceptive, especially when you get to the Bible Belt. It's like, oh, praise the Lord, brother and sister. And I'm like, but you living with your girlfriend. And you want me to call you brother. So I think sometimes it's even harder to discern in those areas. So
the prophet, Dr. Vernon McGee, always said that his favorite compliment was after a sermon, a guy was leaving and shook his hand and said, "Isn't Christ great?" Now, that always stuck with me because the compliment was that he was driving him to Christ. You know, what happened there was driving him to Christ, not to himself.
I mean, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God said he won't despise, right? I mean, so when people are saying, hey, it's not me, it's the Lord, I don't ever have a problem with that. I don't, you know? So some people may, but Stu? Okay. Go ahead, Stu.
Flattery is a violation of the Ninth Commandment, right? It's a lie. Right? You're using deceit in order to gain something. So I think the simplest form to understand flattery is just understand that when you're saying something with the intent to gain something else, it's a deception towards your neighbor, right? So we know not all lies are sin. However, if I go to John Williams and I say, oh man, you're this, you're that, you're incredible. By the way, I borrowed your car. Right? But my intent of my comments was not true. It was designed to deceive him or to put him in a position so that I can gain something from him. Right? So if I'm trying to gain something from him, I'm obviously not trying to encourage him. I think that's what flattery finds its violation, right? Like the sin has to be somewhere in the law. The commandments give us a summary of pretty much everything which is spelled out through scripture. So
when I was breaking down verse 3, I said David's plea was that Yahweh would put an end to flattering lips, lying lips, lips that stumble. The proud utter these things and their mockery towards God. And then I went on to talk about the deception of it, right? That, you know, when we do these things, we're deceiving our neighbor. We're laying a stumbling block before them, right? So there's no way I can tell Pastor Paul, like Wednesday, I was like, hey, brother, that sermon was fire. So it's either fire or I like parts of it. And there's other parts I disagree with you on. Right. But if I say fire, I'm like, hey, brother, I would hope he knows that. I mean, the Lord really blessed that message. Right.
Right. Flattery, I think, is just tricky because I think it's one of the more subtlest forms of lying.
Well, that's why I said fine line. I know my brother don't like me saying that, but I think we're all saying the same thing here. I mean, we may be saying it differently, but I think we're saying at least very similar things. Sister Tiff.
In my opinion, I honestly don't think there is a fine line, and I think in conversations somehow we started two conversations that were contradictory as far as trying to define the difference between humility and pride, which happens in the heart of man, and flattery and encouragement, which are so polar opposite. Like, Paul consistently and ongoingly encouraged, you know, through letters, and he encouraged Timothy in his journey, and he encouraged, you know, the people who was writing to Athena, Crete, and all the people that he was sending Timothy to go and correct and to lead. Encouragement, I would say the main difference between flattery and encouragement would be flattery is a wooden nickel that is intended to barter with the favor of men, and encouragement is the fuel to propel men to go further into Christ.
Well, and yeah, I think that we're talking about the tricky part that Ivan brought up. That's where I'm talking about the fine line is, because they are obviously two completely different things, right? We've even had brothers in our church call other brothers out in Sunday school saying, hey man, You shouldn't be saying that to him. That's flattery, right? And I would prefer that than to just stay quiet, even if you got to do it publicly, because... Yeah, but you have an opportunity to turn around and say, that's not what I meant, right? I think it's okay to bring clarity to situations. We can't be so fragile with each other that if you say something to me, well, hey, you can't say that, brother. What you mean by that? And I say, well, here's what I mean, sister. You know what I mean? I think it's okay to interact over these things is what I'm saying. We shouldn't be so standoffish.
Maybe. Encouraging this person. Why does it bother you that I encourage them? Because you don't know my heart. You can't tell me my intentions. So if they come across like that off the bat, then the issue wasn't with what you said, right? So that's why I said...
Then you have an opportunity to clarify then, right?
You do, but flattery and encouragement aren't things that you need to clarify. It's what I guess I'm trying to say. It's not something that needs to be consistently clarified. Like when we go witnessing, you can't go lifting up shirts looking for the salvation sticker on the person that you're witnessing to say, okay, well, I'm only going to evangelize the people that's going to receive this. Right?
No, I hear you.
You have to know and go forth in it. So you know that flattery is with the intention to falsely gain something. So to gain falsely. Flattery is to receive, and encouragement is to give. And there is no fine line for that. One is to receive and one is to give. They don't get crossed up.
Yeah, I don't disagree, Tiff, at all. I think it's the intentions is where I'm saying the fine line is. I think that's where our hearts can deceive us.
Yeah, yes, sir. I think even nowadays, our encouragement tend to go beyond truth. You know, like, oh, you're the best. You know, and then we see the next person, oh, you're the best. And
we all love to hear we're the best, right?
And I think we even understand that it's just a common thing. You're saying good job. But I think flattery is distinguished from a compliment in that flattery oftentimes is not true. You know, so it just goes beyond truth.
Well, if you want to know flattery and you really want to know what it, how wicked it is, just look at combat sports, right? Nick and I talk about this where guys just are like, I'm it, I'm this, I'm that. And then when we see those guys get laid out, we're like, I guess you weren't, right? So, I mean, I remember when Junior's not here, but I remember one of his first fights we watched this guy come out on a throne. Like, these guys had him on four poles, and he's in front of his crowd, his whole crowd. He's, like, doing this, pointing to all these dudes. He took his crown off. And that dude got laid out cold. I mean, they had to give him smelling salts to wake him up, right? I laughed so hard. Corey Spinks. So, his son. So, we laughed so hard. And, you know, part of my heart, I wanted to see it happen to Floyd Mayweather because he had such a big mouth. You know, and that's what, like Muhammad Ali, they called the Louisville lip, right? I mean, it's so obvious there, right? That's not how we are. Ours, like Stu was saying, it's really tricky with us. It's really deceptive because we're new creatures in Christ who want good things. But like Peter said, we've not yet put off this tabernacle yet, right? As our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us. We're still in this compromised, unredeemed flesh that's at war with the Spirit. So may the Lord help us to encourage each other in Christ and to never stop doing that. And to always pour and speak forth truth. That's why I read that verse in Ephesians. I'll end it with this. And I think we've gone over the time. But it said, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. That's the solution.
But in love.
Yeah, of course in love. It says, for we are all members of one another, right? So if we're putting away lying and we're speaking forth the truth in love with our neighbor, that's the solution to flattery right there. So, and that is diametrically opposed to what flattery is, Tiff. So I think we went over. I'm sorry, we're supposed to be done at 3:30, right, Nick?
Yeah.
All right, so Brother Kessler, why don't you close us in prayer?
I would think of the day, Lord. I message to us through John. God, flattery is such a easy thing in Western civilization nowadays to both do and to receive. God, Lord, keep our hearts focused on you. Recognize that the good things that flow from us are things that are coming from you, God. It's not because we're great, but because you are great, God.
Yes.
Lord, pray for this week that we come through, Lord. Give us each wisdom to encourage each other rightly and to be on guard for flattery. God, we love you so much. We thank you for everything. Amen.
Amen. Amen.